the promised glory of the new house. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty.
Thank you very much, Sarah, for that reading. Well, when I was planning this series on Haggai, I wasn't intending for me to be speaking this week. And now it seems like I'm doing everything this week, doesn't it? I wasn't intending for me to be speaking this week, but when I was planning it, this was the week which really spoke to me the most in terms of a message, this week and the final week where I'm also speaking, and so I'll try not to overlap with that too much. But I really felt God speaking to me for the church here through these words. And I'm just going to pray now that I'm able to communicate something of that as we're talking, because I've had a lot of things going on this week, as you would have heard, and that has disrupted some of the time when I would have thought about it. And I really pray now that the message you have for us, for me and for each person here and for this church as a church family, that it will be a clear communication with the anointing of your spirit on us as I speak and as we hear it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I'm going to start with a little story about Haggai, which I've only ever told one person, and that was last Friday. My first experience of Haggai, because I haven't particularly studied it in the past. Has anybody else here particularly studied Haggai? I know Jonathan has, because he put me onto it. No. Well, it's actually fascinating, isn't it? My first experience was many years ago when the children were small. I think Rachel was about 3, so that long ago, 20 years. She's going to be 23 next Sunday, just so you know. Yes, we were having a kitchen extension. We're having a lot of work done on our house. And I was like really concerned about the amount of money that we were spending, really. You know, this was a lot of money. We were borrowing more money. We were using up all our money. And so I was like, oh, God, should I be spending all this money on this kitchen extension? So I thought, oh, I'll open the Bible and see what it says. So I opened the Bible and see what it says. And what did it say? Why are you living in paneled houses while my church, my temple, lies in ruins? And I thought, does that mean I should or shouldn't get my kitchen extension done? Anyway, I didn't even tell Jonathan. I just tucked it away and thought, oh, I'm going to get it done anyway, even though we're living in a paneled house. and didn't think too much more of it. But that has always left me with slightly mixed feelings about Haggai. But I have to say, having done these studies and looked at the stuff now, he has significantly redeemed himself in my eyes. So all is forgiven, Haggai. Well, we heard last week, didn't we, in chapter one from Peter Hatton, and it was excellent about he was calling us, as Haggai did, to the people in chapter one to consider your ways. And he spoke very movingly about it, and I do encourage you to listen again if you missed it last week. Many people here responded when Peter was speaking and delivering Haggai's message just in the same way, actually, that the people who heard it in the first place responded as well. They were stirred up. We're told in that chapter that... welcome, Steve. It's fine. That people had their enthusiasm sparked. That's what it says in the New Living Translation. And their spirits were stirred. And we heard, didn't we, in that talk last week, it was really a call to repentance, which means to turn from the things you're looking at. They were looking at their houses, to look at this ruin and think what could be done, turn and face in a different direction. So that instead of, like, this, they're working towards their own ends, which wasn't really getting them much satisfaction in life, it was rather futile, a lot of their work, he calls them to rebuild the temple, which is a symbol of recentering their lives around the presence of God. And it was a reminder about how if we neglect the top priorities in our life, it can end up like leaking out into all the other bits of our life so that we end up with a fruitlessness and a lack of satisfaction that's difficult to put our finger on. He also reminded us that by doing that, we're like reclaiming the land in the presence of our enemies, raising up the temple and saying, we trust God, even though we're now going to be visible here with this temple, that he's going to protect us from those around us. So they started the work because the Spirit of God in them initiated them to respond. He stirred up their spirits. And I sensed last week that in some ways, we had our spirits stirred up a little bit as well. Some people might have had a positive response to what was said. Some people might not have been so positive. But actually, God loves a response. Whether you had a positive one or a not so positive one, God loves a response. What he doesn't like so much is indifference. Oh, it doesn't really make any difference. Whether it's positive or negative, if you're stirred up and it draws out from you speaking about it, perhaps you said something to someone else, oh, I didn't like this, or I did like that, it gets you to discuss it. It gets you to care and act. That's what the word of the prophet is for, isn't it? So now we come to chapter 2, which, if you read the dating, which Peter told us about last week, it's very accurately dated. It's only 1 month later. So 1 month after they started going up into the hills and bringing down the wood and whatever they needed to build the temple, you know, if you do any building projects, like we've been doing some minor decorating ready for our refugee arrival yesterday, it looks a lot worse before it gets better, doesn't it? I think Helen and Dave have been having the same experience. So 1 month later, it's going to be a mess. They're clearing off the rubble. They're getting their wood down. It's also, if you know about the seasons in that part of the world, in fact, harvest time, which, if you're an agricultural community, is a very important busy time. And it's at that time, in their busyness, that they have been stirred to do the work. I thought that was really interesting because sometimes we can think, oh, we're too busy to change it at the minute. When the slower day comes, then we can do something. But it's not. It's like now, in our busyness, this is when we want to be putting our priorities into the work of God. So Haggai is speaking to the governor, the priest, and the people. It's pointed out clearly. In their business, he is speaking encouragement. This part of the chapter is about encouragement. So what does he do? Well, first of all, he addresses the issues of the past. Because he says, do you not remember? Who remembers? Is there anyone who remembers how big and how great the temple was before? Now, there will be some people there who were quite elderly, who may have remembered it, and all of them will have heard stories about it, about how when Solomon dedicated the temple, you know, when the glory was so great that the priests couldn't even enter, that sort of thing, and the whole building, you know, was covered in gold and silver. There's great descriptions of it in the Bible. They would have remembered that. But nostalgia can be a bit deceptive, can't it? It can make us thinking, well, we're never going to get like that again. It can draw you into a despondency. And that's why I titled this week, Can Life Ever Be That Good Again? In the first chapter, it was about the people were feeling a sense of indifference and Haggai was challenging them. But in this chapter, they've been woken up from that situation and now they're feeling despondent because they care and they need some encouragement. So Haggai, he says, be strong. And in the other translations, it'll say, take courage, be strong, take courage, have courage and work. Now, why is he telling them to work? Because they've been working hard and it hasn't been getting them very far. Not because they need to get things done, not because it's just a good thing to do and they really ought to be getting on with it, but he says, be strong, take courage, because I am with you. And I am with you. Haggai, he's recognized, hasn't he, the full extent of the difficulty they're facing, the contrast with the past. Their lack of resources, there's not many of them there, nothing like the numbers who were originally carried off to Babylon, and the size of the task, rebuilding this amazing temple. But Haggai puts it into the context of God's enduring faithfulness. So he's drawing the people from, instead of having this view of the past where nostalgia leads to despondency, he's drawing them into like a true view of the past, which is to say that God's unchanging faithfulness is a source of encouragement and hope. He says, I am with you then, and because that, I'm with you the same then, I'm still with you now. What I could do then, I can do again, and I will do in the future. We sang earlier, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, didn't we? My spirit remains with you. And those words would have had all sorts of resonances with the people who heard them. You know, words that from their defining times in history, their greatest event they had was the Exodus, wasn't it? And I think there's a slide, I had to set it up so I could see it, but I can't quite see it now. Oh yes, there we are. These words I've taken out of this passage in Haggai, where it says, he says, be strong, or in the New Living Translation, it says, take courage. It says it three times separately to the governor, the priests, and the people. Be strong, take courage, be strong, take courage, be strong, take courage. I am with you, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. And those words, they would have resonated with people. They knew their scriptures really well from some words in several parts of their scriptures, but particularly from these words that were spoken to Joshua. And they come in Joshua chapter 1. It says, be strong and courageous, because you will inherit the land I swore to your ancestors to give them. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Haggai is saying, yes, I can see what you see in the size of this task, but this is the same God who says those words then, and he hasn't changed. He's saying those same words now. He's saying that if you be successful, in order to be successful, you need to put me at the center. I am with you. And I, when I was preparing this, I did sense that God, I had a sense of God speaking this same message to us through the words of Haggai. A message to us now that he has been stirring us. I mean, I get to see quite a broad spread across the church, and I can see things starting to develop, just little green shoots in lots of places. And Lindsay was kind of praying for them last week. She was saying, oh, this is happening, that's happening. And some of them might just start a little bit and then not grow so much, but some of them will grow. Things are stirring, and I believe in the opportunity for me there's been, you know, I don't know if you believe in, what am I saying? You know, when something's going on spiritually, for things to then get difficult, and this week has been quite a difficult week. I mean, I knew that I had the meeting with the trustees in the LT yesterday morning, and I was speaking today, and then I suddenly discovered I had a refugee arriving in between the two of them. And so I had to clear out my son's room, and then Gemma's got COVID, so now I'm doing some extra things. But I have sensed this sense of God with me, if I can just get enough sleep and get here in order to deliver the message. So this is a feeling to me that God is encouraging us too. We too need to resist that despondency of nostalgia about the past. Some people here will remember when this church was much fuller than it is now. I've had people who've said to me, you know, they used to call Alma Church the Brethren Cathedral. You know, I can think, oh, that's a bit of a challenge. We haven't got that resources now. We haven't got that number of people. How, you know, that's a task that's too big. But God says, I am with you. And he says it generally. He says it to everybody. He says it specifically to us in this church. And I want to look again at Joshua 1. If we look at the next slide, we can see what God is telling the people to do in order to be successful. He says, keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written on it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. That's the command he gave them in the when they came out of Egypt and they were coming into the promised land with Joshua leading them. And then in Haggai, it's a different context. But what Haggai is pointing out, they haven't followed that command. He says, be careful, give careful thought to your ways. You expected much. They expected to be prosperous and successful, see. But see, it turned out to be little. Why? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house. So where in Joshua he said, you know, meditate on this book day and night, and then you will be prosperous and successful. Haggai is saying you've neglected that thing that's so important, and that has led to the difficulties. Now, it's not that it's like, oh, if you do this, I'm going to reward you, and if you don't do this, I'm going to punish you. What it's more of that's sort of transactional, and I don't think God's like that. It's more of a relational thing, but this is the way that life works. This is the way that life works. When you put me at your center, it will go well because that's the way I'm made for life to be. And when we neglect that, then things don't work out so well. That's why it's difficult. And so I think here we are people who've keeping this church and the word, I know, is really important here at the center. And because of that, I believe that God is with us and we will move into a time of what we might call success, fruitfulness, where our work won't be futile, where what we do will bring the reward, the things that we're looking for, because of keeping God at the center of it. And I feel that, you know, where we might look around and think, this is too big a task, God is saying to us, I'm with you. I was with your ancestors who founded this church, and I said that I would give them the land, and you are going to be able to claim that land too. We are going to be able to step into what the people who founded this church, what they had promised to them. And we stand in a great heritage, a great lineage of that. And so it's all about, isn't it, that mysterious partnership of God working and us working. See, he says, be strong and work. It's going to take effort. And God's Spirit stirs up that effort that's needed. So God stirs up the effort in us by his Spirit, and then the Spirit enables us to do it. And because we're doing it and God's working in us, it works. Who really understands how that works? But it does. That's the way we see it all the time. When we want God to do something for us, oh God, will you make me more patient? Or whatever, then God, he doesn't just wave a wand and it happens, but as we work and practice that discipline, God works in us and enables us to do things that we couldn't do on our own. And it's the same with this work of God in our church and for Haggai with his people. So as Haggai has orientated the people towards God, which we can always do more, and which Peter was encouraging us to do last week, he raises their eyes even further. He raises their eyes from this local place in the last bit of the passage to the universal. He raises their eyes from the present to the future. And he does the same for us. God wants us to know how our work fits into his unfolding plan, his overarching purposes. And we can read verses 6 to 9 again. I've picked out some of the key words. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace. So what can we see or understand in this? Well, in a little while is a sort of great phrase, I suppose, in those days. Who knows when it's going to happen, it kind of means. And when we read in 1 Peter in the New Testament, Peter tells us that to the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day. So we don't really know. The timing, we don't know. And actually, when I was preparing this, it reminded me of that hymn. I don't know if other people sang it in assembly at school. God is working his purpose out as year succeeds to year. God is working his purpose out and the time is drawing near. Nearer and nearer draws the time that shall surely be when the glory of God, the waters cover the sea. Yeah, I knew I wouldn't be able to remember it when I was standing here. Yes, so the coming is certain, and we are getting closer, of course, but the time is unknown. And we know that in that situation, our call is to pray and wait expectantly. We heard about that from Leon from Mark 13 just a couple of weeks ago, that we need to be working for God's purposes as we are waiting for the fulfillment of those words. And in doing that fruitful work that he stirred us up to do, so he says, in a little while, once more. Now, for the people hearing, that would have linked back to the Exodus, which was considered to be a great shaking when God affected the created order. And so they would have that sense of the past flowing into the present and the present flowing into the future. So they're part of this great unfolding plan. And that is still the same case today. We're further on than what they were, but the past flows into the present and into our present and on into the future. So to them, they would have had, it brings, you know, they would have reminded them of the past and then to know that God was going to work again. And to us reading it, it can have all sorts of rich allusions to the shaking of the created order that we saw when Jesus was alive, like in the Transfiguration and in the way that he was able to have authority over creation in miracles and in healings. And at the time of his death, rocks broke open, didn't they? And the people came out, the dead people were raised, and the curtain was torn in two, a shaking of the created order. And then again at his resurrection, the stone was moved and a new creation, a new type of material was created. We see as well in Hebrews 12 that even though that's happened, more shaking is coming. Once more it's going to happen. I think, is there another slide with that on? Yes, it says, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised. And these are quoted from Haggai. Haggai is actually quoted in the New Testament. Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. The words once more indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain, that the things of God remain, and that's what we need to build our lives on. Can we go back to the slide before, because we can continue looking at those bits. Once more shake. Yes. God says that what is desired by the nations will come. Jesus will come and fill the temple. That is what is desired by the nations. One day the Holy Spirit will come and fill. Paul tells us that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And one day, further on than that, there's no temple needed, because as it says in Revelation, the Lord and the Lamb are the temple. He's declaring in this the kingship of God over all the nations. He's declaring the ownership of the riches of the world. It's just lifting up the people's eyes to see the bigger picture, see beyond this rubble of a temple that they're trying to build, to see where it fits into the whole scape of their history. He says the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. The former house, the one which Solomon built, is a partial revelation, in that God was able to give a partial revelation of what he was like. But this present house is like the temple, the meaning of the temple. The whole temple in the Bible is where God, in all its incarnations through, is represented, because it's the place where God dwells. And following on from this, his presence is present in Jesus, fully revealed. So the glory of the temples to come is greater than the former glory, because it's a full revelation of God. We also have revelation of God in by carrying it in our own bodies. And then one day, the full glory of God will be known in the earth as the waters cover the sea. And that is the intention of God, that he dwelt on earth, that he will dwell on earth fully with us. And even though the people are just like, living their ordinary lives, trying to make the best of it, trying to follow God's word, trying to put God at their center, they are part of this massive picture. And what they do matters. It matters. It matters to the whole story of the history that they do it. And then he finishes off by saying, in this place, I will grant peace. Now, that's not a very long sentence, but it refers to the fact that when we come to the end, and in the coming in of the kingdom, we're sort of in the end times, but they're not fully there yet. There is this place where we can have a place of peace, where there's reconciliation with God, reconciliation in society, so there's justice and fairness, and reconciliation with ourselves, where we can have peace with ourselves, where Jesus, the Prince of Peace, will reign. We're no longer having to strive, but there's that, like, the joy and just calmness that comes with a peace and cleanness of relationships. It brings the whole wider purposes of our work and what we're working towards, and it's the same for us as it was for those people in those days. And it's just amazing how much you can see in those 9 verses, isn't it? Like, how we can live our lives in a way which is going to be fruitful. And the reason we're doing it is that we can be part of this amazing climax that the world is working towards at a time where we don't know. So God is calling us to be stirred by letting his word work in us, just as he did with those people, letting his word work in us. He's encouraging us by saying, I was with you before, I'm with you now, and I will be with you always as we go forward. And he's lifting our eyes up to that bigger picture where we're part, and showing us our role in bringing in his kingdom, which means restoring the beauty of creation. Some of us, that's where our heart is, to be in that part of things, to restore the ordering of the nations, so that tyranny is not ruling, but justice rules. And to restore the reign of peace, so that the peacemakers bring peace in society and peace to people's spirits themselves. And God wants us to hear those words and to let them work in our lives, to spark our enthusiasm, to stir us. They're not driving us, they're drawing us, stirring us. So as we finish, I'm just going to give you a moment to think, and then to talk to the person, the little groups that we were talking with earlier, and just see whether there's anything that you could share that you feel has stirred you, something that you have sensed from God. Perhaps if you were here last week and you heard Peter, something landed and it has stayed with you, like you can actually still remember it. Something that you've heard in any other sermon, something you've heard this morning, something we've read in Haggai. Is there something that stirred you to be encouraged, or stirred you to think, yes, I'm going to act on that, or stirred you even to think, no, I don't agree with that at all? That's still a reaction, and God likes that. He likes it if we're hot or cold. He doesn't like it when we're in between. So to be clear, because that's a bit of a long sentence, something, a word from God, perhaps a verse, perhaps a thought, perhaps an idea that you could share with your neighbor that has stuck with you and spoken to you in some way. And I'm not going to come around and ask for feedback, so don't worry if you share something a bit more personal. I'm not going to expose you in front of everybody. Let's just take a moment to share, and then we'll finish with our song.